We try to make it a habit as a family, as often as we can, to eat supper together. It's not always possible when you have teenagers to accomplish that, but as often as we can, we do that. And one of the things I'll typically do as we sit around the supper table and we laugh and talk and review the day's events is that I'll ask every member at the table to describe his day or her day on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being terrible, awful, the other 10 being great and fantastic and as good as it gets. And we'll go around the table and different people will say different things. I just tell you tonight, I had about a 9.5. About a 9.5. And I think if my family would have been here, then that would have just made it a 10. So without your family, about a 9.5 is about as good as it gets. There was a crispness to the air tonight as we walked over, and you can feel the tinge of fall as you know it's coming, and the leaves on the hills are just beginning to change and turn, and it's a beautiful time of the year. It was a great day. I knew it was going to be a good day because when I went to bed last night, I looked in the kitchen there before I went upstairs, and Brother Heffley had already set out the bowl and the bran flakes. Now, I tell you, folks, when you get ready to go to bed and you look and you've already got your bowl and your spoon and your bran flakes already sitting there, you got something to look forward to when you go to bed. He's just been a wonderful host. Well, one exception, he walks everywhere he goes. And we were out walking today and almost got hit 3 times. And I'm not sure it was by accident. So he may have some people. I've decided that when I walk with him, I walk next to the curb from this point on. We're having a great time. And I'm just having a good time with all of you all visiting and socializing, and as well as the opportunities we have to study our Bibles together at the conclusion of each day. It's good to see Brian Price tonight. Julie and I think a lot of Brian, and I'm sure he's going to do a great job up in Moundsville, and I was glad to meet his wife. I wondered what kind of lady she would be, but I think the Lord has blessed Brian tremendously. And they're going to have a child, and so that's encouraging too. Although I just, somehow Brian is a father. Now that's interesting to think about. Let's stand together a little bit tonight, shall we? If you have a Bible, get it out, and let's read some passages and think about some things that will help each one of us. Let me remind you that on Friday night we're going to be talking about choosing friends. And that was a lesson especially designed for younger people. And I want to encourage, challenge, motivate, whatever term you would like to choose, all of our young people here to bring somebody. Even if you don't have young people, if you have, if they're in your neighbor, bring some young people here Friday night. Let's get as many teenagers and pre-teenagers as we can to come Friday night as we'll close out our meeting talking about choosing friends. And let's encourage these young people. And the best thing you can do to encourage them is to be present yourself. I have a dear friend who back in the mid-70s encouraged me greatly to preach the gospel. He himself was a preacher, a man of great ability and much sought-after talent, as he held meetings all over the United States, as he wrote articles and journals published by the Brethren, even wrote 3 books himself. And yet this individual whom I looked up to is no longer preaching. In fact, as the years had come and gone, we had gone our separate ways. And I had begun to hear have heard some rumors about him that he not only wasn't preaching, but I had begun to hear that he wasn't even attending services anymore. I heard that he had grown bitter against the church. I heard even that he had made shipwreck of the faith. And so back in the spring, I was in the area in which he lived, and I decided that it had been too long since we had talked and that I was going to make contact with him, and I did. And we talked for about 45 minutes. And his bitterness was obvious. He said, "Listen, I preached my last sermon. I don't intend to preach another. he said, I'll tell you something else. Never again will I darken the door of a church. And he said, I'll tell you something else in response to my question. What do you do on the Lord's Day? He said, well, my wife and I just get up and we just kind of do our thing. And his whole attitude toward the church can be summed up, I think, with what I want to talk to you about tonight, and that is the church who needs it. The church, who needs it? And as I thought about some things he said to me, I thought about the fact that I think a lot of people feel that way, if you want to know the truth about it. I think there are people that have that same attitude. They say, I want to serve God on my own, without getting entangled in things like church bells and padded seats and soundbites and pulpits and all of those kinds of things. I want to be a Christian, but I want to be a Christian at large. I'm here by myself. I don't need the church to be spiritual. I don't need the church to be a Christian. I don't need the church, period. And I would venture to say that there's probably people in this community who have that attitude. Let me be upfront with you tonight as we begin our lesson together that the purpose of these words is simple. I want to try and raise your level of appreciation for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I recognize fully at the beginning of our lesson that for some people, and for maybe some of you, I don't know, that might be difficult. There may be some of you who have had better experiences in the past. Perhaps with this congregation or maybe some other congregation. I don't know about that. But there's always going to be folks who I find from time to time don't have the proper appreciation for the local church. And so I ask of you two things tonight, if you will. Number one, I only ask that you will listen kindly to what I say. And number two, that you'll try to keep an open mind as we talk about it. First of all, as we think about the church, I think about different comments that I hear people say about the church. Different attitudes that are expressed in regarding the church. There seems to be different opinions that people have about the church that I think fall in about one, two, or maybe three different categories. People have certain opinions regarding the church as to its identity. As to its identity. Some people see the church as nothing more than a social club. The church in their mind is a place where people come together and they just mix and mingle socially. Where people make business contacts and etc. They see the church that way. Others see the church as a hospital. It's simply a place for needy people to come. Those people who may have emotional needs or maybe are emotionally unsteady. And so the church is kind of a hospital for those kind of people. Other people identify the church simply by the word nice. The church is a nice addition to our community. The church is a nice place to go before lunch. The church, it's nice. And so different people have different opinions about the church regarding its identity. Secondly, there's different opinions as to criticisms. Is there any place, ladies and gentlemen, as criticized as much as the church is criticized? I'm convinced one of the reasons, certainly not the only one, but I'm convinced one of the reasons sometimes our kids grow up and they're no longer faithful is because as they grow, all they ever hear are parents who are critical of what's going on in their local church. As the cars leave the parking lot on a given Sunday morning, you can almost hear the conversations as they commence. Oh, brother. Brother Highpitch led the singing again. I don't know how they keep calling on him, and besides, he leads all the long songs. And then the car goes off down the street, and somebody says, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to tolerate Brother Dry's dust.
I tell you, he's the most boring preacher I think I've ever heard. And how long he preached today? 55 minutes? Oh, it seemed like 2 hours. And in another class, somebody says, I can't even put her in charge of that Bible class. She can't teach her how to write a paper sack. And somebody else says, I don't want to pick the color of that carpet. I don't like that. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And we gripe and we complain and we criticize about everything. Some people are critical and think the church is too lax. Other people criticize because they think it's too rigid. Some are critical because they think it's too progressive. Others it's too traditional. Some criticize because they think the church is full of too many hypocrites. Others criticize because they think there's no interest in the middle. And so they're so critical of the church. Then there are opinions regarding unmet expectations. These are people who begin a sentence with these words. Well, I think the church should. Well, I think the church must. I think the church ought. And then we begin. And what I'm saying to you is, many people see the church as a serving organization. And the purpose of the church, in their mind at least, is to serve them. They are the people that complain when they're sick that they don't think enough people call to check on them. These are the people who complain when they're sick that maybe the preacher didn't call and check on them as often as they thought that he should. I had a guy tell me, he said, I found out he was mad at me, you know, and I went straight there and sat down and talked to him. He said, well, you didn't come to my mom's funeral. I said, I know that. I said, would you like to know why I didn't come? I said, because my wife was having surgery that day. I couldn't come. I made the decision to sit there in the hospital and be with her. Oh, he said, well, I understand that. And so we talked around a little bit more, and I got ready to go, and I said, well, I'm glad we got it all cleared up, and I hope there's not any more misunderstanding. Well, the other one, had you been at my mother's funeral? And I thought, man, you know, sometimes you just can't seem to win. And there's always people getting better like that. And I think I've noticed, ladies and gentlemen, you hear people who think like that. I have noticed they contribute very little of a positive nature to our local church. There's no saying people who are involved don't have time to rock it. And that's true. But I'm thankful for individuals who can see past all of this. I'm thankful for people who can see past what society thinks about the church, and they can see past the critical views of the church, and they can see past the selfish views of the church, and begin to see the church for what it should be striving to be, and that is merely a group of people who care about God and each other. One person said, I'll tell you what I'm looking for in the church. I'm looking for a church that combines love for the Word of God with a love for me. I need help, and I need encouragement, and I need a family, and I need that kind of church, and so do I. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Familiar passage. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We've talked enough about what people are saying about the church. Let's see what Jesus himself said about the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I say unto you that you are Peter. And upon this rock built foundation of eternal truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 16, Jesus said, upon this rock built foundation of truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The first thing that we'll notice is that the project of the church, the project belongs to Christ. He says, I will build my church. Sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we are the key to the church's existence. that we are the key to the church's continuation, that we are the key to the church's success. And folks, we are not the key.
You see, the church was doing really well before Mo Heffley ever came along. And the church will do really well after he's gone. And the church was doing really well before I ever came along. And before Brian Price ever came along. And we'll do really well when the two of us are gone as well. And we'll do really well when we're gone as well.
Because we, none of us, are the key. Jesus Christ is the key. He's the supervisor. He's the superintendent. He is the sustainer of the church. And with the Father's blueprint in his hands, he directs the work of the church according to his will and plan and not ours. And so the project is Christ's. Upon this rock I will build. And I notice that the church belongs. It belongs to him. He says, I will build my church. He's the owner, the head, the security, the defense of the church. And when he was thirdly on the passage, he said, I will hold my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower. He says, the church will survive no matter what.
Church buildings can crumble and fall. Congregations can split and splinter, divide over everything. Preachers can preach from the wrong motivation, and yet through it all, down through time, God's people continue to gather together, and they continue to worship together just like we're doing tonight, and they continue to work together, and they continue to serve together, and they will continue to do that, ladies and gentlemen, until He comes again.
What I see in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8 is Jesus telling each and every one of us that the church is his most prized possession. And he says, even though the legions and armies of hell shall besiege it and attack it and destroy it, and even though we live in a society today that mocks the church and belittles the church and in many ways persecutes the church, as the signs suggest that we sing sometimes, forever and ever and ever it shall stand.
Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Which brings up a question. If the church is that valuable to Christ, should we value it any less? Should we treat lightly that for which Jesus gave his life to own, to build, to protect, to nurture, to love? And here's another question. Why did he do that? Why is Jesus so committed to this institution?
Well, the answer is, he's not. He's not committed to an institution. He's committed to us.
You see, the word church literally means the called out ones. That's us. That's people. That's you and me. The church is a body, says the Apostle Paul.
It's not a building.
The church is people.
It's not a place. This facility could burn to the ground, and it wouldn't destroy the church of Jesus Christ that meets here. You see, there's a couple of extremes that I've noticed among people. One extreme is when people begin to worship a place.
In their mind, they see the church as a location. They see the church as a building. They see the church as a security blanket of tradition. And as a result, they will stay at a particular location, regardless of what kind of letter begins to be taught, no matter how stable, regardless of which direction the church begins to go, even if it begins to leave the simple teaching of the New Testament, the people will continue to stay right there.
Why? Well, because they worship a place. They see the church as a place. There is in Nashville, Tennessee, where I live, the Madison. Madison is a suburb of Nashville. The Madison Church of Christ, and it has about 6,000 members, I suppose. And I'll take the young guys who work with me, I'll take them over there, and we'll walk through their facilities. And it's quite interesting. They've got a gymnasium with full court basketball, and they've got a walking exercise track on the second floor of their gymnasium. They have a, just off the auditorium worship area, there is a big, nice weight room facility with beautiful Nautilus equipment where you can go and lift weights and ride bikes and work out, and they will even provide you with an instructor to help tone and get you in great physical condition and all of that. I had a guy call me not too long ago, and he said, I said, I got a question for you. He said, at Madison where I go, he said, something that they've done bothered me. I said, oh yeah? He said, well, we had Cowboy Day the other day. I said, had what? He said, had Cowboy Day. I said, what's that? He said, well, once a year they ask everybody to dress up and as cowboys and cowgirls to come to church, and we all wear our Western wear, you know, boots, hats, the whole deal. And he said, that's okay in my mind, but he said, if they want to dress like that, that's fine. But he said, what really bothers me, as soon as the service was over, one of the Grand Ole Opry stars and came and they set up all their equipment right upon the pulpit area, and they had a concert right after church. And he said, I just wanted to call and ask you what you thought about that. I said, well, what do you think about that? He said, I don't like that. I said, why not? He said, because I don't think the church ought to be doing that. I really don't think that's what the church is all about. I said, I think you're right. So we talked about that for a little bit. And then I said, well, why don't you do something about that? Well, I said, well, what can I do? I'm just one person. Well, I said, you're calling me, and I said, that's fine, but you need to be calling the others over there. I'm telling your pastor, that kind of thing, and that you're going to leave because of it. Oh, I'd never do that. I said, why not? He said, because Mother goes there. Now, you see, that's what I'm talking about. There is a person who sees the church as simply a security blanket of tradition, and they're going to stay right there no matter what happens. Then, on the other hand, if you go to the other extreme, you will find people who see no need for the church whatsoever. And both are the opposite ends of extremism, and one is just as wrong as the other. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, there is a familiar verse where the Lord says, and Luke reports that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Now I want you to look at this. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. When we are born again, according to this passage, when you become a Christian, God adds you to the universal body of saved people all over the world. You come into a relationship with the Lord just like somebody in Canada or Australia or Nigeria. They come into a relationship with God, and all of us are in that same relationship. We're in the universal body of saved people all over the world. That's automatic. God adds you to the church. Just like when you're born physically. When you are born physically, God adds you to the universal human race. It's just automatic. But now I'm going to tell you something. You need more than the universal church
in order to grow and succeed and thrive as a Christian, just like you need more than the human race just to grow and succeed and thrive as a human being.
Chances are, a few days after you joined the human race, chances are a couple of people took you from the hospital and they brought you home and you became a family. And in the context of that family, you grew up. In the context of the family, you found encouragement. And you received nutrition and you received support. And you were accountable. You had a place that you could grow and learn and laugh and reach your potential as a human being. Do you see the analogy? Do you see the comparison?
Sure, when you're born again, baptized for the remission of your sins, God gives you immediate entrance into the universal church.
But it is the local church, ladies and gentlemen.
It is the local church that provides us with the spiritual family context in which we can grow in Christ. Trying to grow up in Christ apart from the local church is by trying to raise yourself as a human being without any parents.
And as somebody said, a Christian without a church family is an orphan. And is there anything sadder than a child without a home? Yeah, there is. It's a Christian out here who's trying to do everything by himself and not be a part of a local church family. You see, Christ instituted the church because we need a family.
We need a place where our children can be rooted in their faith. We need a place where our teenagers can discover how Jesus Christ fits into the networking of their lives. We need a place where we as adults can learn together and grow together and grieve together
and worship together and work together and serve together. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he called them together. In verse 28 of Acts 20, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which you purchased with his own blood." We need a place where we as Christians can follow spiritual models.
People who will watch over our souls,
said the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey our leaders, for they keep watch over your souls.
We need people in the context of the local church who will watch over our souls like our parents watched over our bodies. We need a place where we are accountable. A place where we are subject to discipline,
if that need arises. A place where we receive the encouragement regularly to keep on keeping on. Hebrews 10 and verse 25.
You get none of that when you go out there trying to be the Lone Ranger Christian.
Isn't it sad to see accounts of orphans who become hardened, who become bitter? As one little boy said, "I don't need nobody to take care of me." That's sad. But it's a lot sadder to see spiritual orphans who fail to appreciate the benefits of what it means to be a Christian and a member of the local church of Jesus Christ. I want to leave you tonight with three things Paul says about the church. And I'm going to start in Romans 12, and this won't take but just a moment or two. Three things that Paul says about the church. First of all, in Romans chapter 12, and verse 4 and verse 5, he says the church involves healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4.
"For just as we have many members in the one body."
Now that says community to me.
That says community. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function..."
Now look in verse 5.
"So we are many on one body in Christ and individual members of one another." That says accountability. in the church, in the local church, we have both community and accountability. Now, your neighborhood, your subdivision, where you live, they will give you a sense of community.
But it's not anything compared to the community and the intimacy of fellowship of like-minded believers in Jesus Christ, where we share the same hope and we worship together. That's community. That's the local church.
And where you work, your employer, will have you accountable.
But not on the same level as can your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ.
And certainly not on the same level as can the shepherds who oversaw the local flock. Community and accountability. And then look in verse 9 of Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. In verse 10, be divided among one another and brotherly love. That says family. Family. In verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints.
That's kind of hard to do when you're by yourself and you're not going to know about the needs of the saints.
Practicing hospitality.
That's kind of hard to do when you're out here by yourself.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice.
That's kind of hard to do when you're out here by yourself.
And weep with those who weep.
That's kind of hard to do when you're out here by yourself.
You see, he says in Romans 12, the church involves healthy relationships. Where else can you go and get that kind of level of support and encouragement and care?
That's what the local church is all about. Then 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 25. He says, there should be no division in the body. He said, the local church, there needs to be unity. There needs to be unity.
And he goes on that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other.
That says compassion. Unity and compassion.
And if one member suffers, verse 26, all of the members suffer with it.
If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you feel that kind of compassion where you work?
Where you work, are people that compassionate? Do they really care about you as a person?
What about where you go to school? Or your neighborhood?
Do those people really suffer with you? Do they really know how to rejoice with you and mean that? Are their lives really intertwined with yours? Do you really have that much in common with them? I ask you the question tonight, where do you go when you have problems? When the doctor comes out and he
sits down and he clears his throat and he says, well, it's cancer. Where do you go?
When I get that information, do you go down to sit at home and cry and listen to me? Is that what you do? Or what happens when after 20 days they hand you the pamphlet? What do you do? Go down to the cleaners and talk to them about the fact that you lost your job? Or when the news comes that your mother dies? Or your son has eyes? Or your daughter is pregnant? What do you do? Go hang out at the gas station and try to get some compassion?
No, I tell you what you do. You go to the church.
You go to people who know how to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice.
That's what you do. And I said to my friend, when he in essence said, I don't need anybody else. I said to him, if I lived in this town and I was a Christian, and you're out here just you and your wife meeting together by yourselves, I said, I want to know how you plan on helping and encouraging me and how I could help and encourage you. He said, I don't have an answer for that.
there is no answer for them. Because that's not what God's plan is all about. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, one more, Paul says the church is consistent generosity. Consistent generosity. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. Their abundant amount of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of the participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Verse 7, and he says this, "Just as you have in everything, faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all earnestness and love, see that you abound in this gracious work also." Well, there are financial needs among Christians. In another place. Where did Paul go? Verse 1. Now, brethren. He went to the brethren. He went to the church at Corinth and others. Chapter 9 and verse 7 of the same 2 Corinthians, he said, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver." Through the local church, we contribute on the first day of the week as God has blessed us. And we leave our own store. And we give of our means and we give of our money. And through that financial free-will contribution, God's work is carried on around the world. You see, tonight I'm preaching here. And that's possible through your generosity. Sunday, Brother Hafley will be preaching here. That's possible through your generosity. And on Sunday, there will be other men in other places in this country or around the world who are going to be preaching and teaching. And consistently, there are preachers who are able to do that because of your consistent generosity. That's God's plan for preaching the gospel. And is there any other place, ladies and gentlemen, any other place where your money can be used for eternal good than the local church? In Acts 20 and verse 35, Paul said, as he reminded us of the words of Jesus, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And in the local church, we give because we have received. What we have received in Christ, we want to be able to share with others. Not only in this location, but in other locations in this country and in others as well. We can pray for the church universal. We can pray for brethren around the world. But we can't fellowship them in our presence. I can't reach out and hug a new Christian who's been baptized in communist China. I can't do that because I'm not there. I can't weep with a brother in Mexico. I can't join and rejoice with my friend in California. Not in person. I'm not there. I can't worship with some good brethren I know up in Canada. I'm not with them. I'm not there. But I can do all of that in the context of the local church family. And that's what this church is all about. And that's what God wants. By the way, if your contribution was suddenly removed from this local church, would anybody notice? I'm not talking about your financial contribution. I'm talking about your contribution, say, of prayer. Do you pray for this church every day? I hope so. What about your contribution of service? What about your contribution of helping others? What about your contribution of encouraging others? If those contributions were removed, would anybody notice? All of which says, when it comes to this church, are you a giver or a taker?
Are you giving as much as you're taking from this local family? I tell you, sometimes I don't think we appreciate the emphasis the Lord places upon the church and how important it is. And I hope that you will pray for my friend and for others just like him who have that bitter attitude that I talked about a while ago. Because when he displays the attitude, the church, who needs it? Well, I'll tell you who needs it. I know the answer to that question. I do. And so do you. May God help us to be faithful. May God help us to please Him and to glorify Him as a church, as a group of people, trying our best to do what's right. Thank you so much for listening tonight. We're going to sing the song of invitation. If you need to respond in simple obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can become a member of the Lord's church tonight. God adds you to the church. And what a great thing that would be. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be a Christian tonight, a member of the family of God. If you haven't been faithful and you need to respond and ask for prayers and encouragement, do that. Don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. If you need to respond tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?